Greetings to each one. Good to be here. Amen. What a blessing. Thank you, Brother Ross, for your faith-stirring message. And may God continue to add to our faith this morning. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our great, almighty, eternal, everlasting, all-knowing God, we bow before you this morning in Jesus' name, that great name that there is none greater in heaven and in earth. And we thank you for the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together here this morning, and do pray, open our hearts today and open our ears that the things that we may hear, we may consider and search and know the truth of God's will. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with the abundance of rain, bringing us together unhindered and free in this country in which we live, and we want to not take it for granted. God, I pray, may the power and wisdom of the Spirit of God be upon us and in us this day, magnified in us, in our hearts and minds, by Christ Jesus, that we may speak and hear the things that become sound doctrine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm grateful again for the opportunity this morning to preach the Word of God. After many years of it, we are thankful that we can still get to a point of enjoyment in preaching the Word of God. And that's our desire again this morning, to be free in Christ and be inspired ourselves by His Word and by His Spirit. This morning I have a practical message that I would like to give. I trust that you can receive it and meditate upon it and pray about it before you spit it out. I have some things to say that may be different than what you have been thinking. So sit up, listen, pray, and see what God will reveal to you. I'm not able to do a thorough and full analysis of the subject that I'm giving, but I'm going to make an attempt because I feel prompted to do so. I come to you also this morning as a father, not to scold, I trust, but just as a father to help you to see some of the burdens and the concerns that lie upon my heart, and trust that it is one of those that will guide the direction of the congregation here to be able to save itself from the general trends and general direction of most of the churches around us. The title of my message is The Inroads of Contemporary Christian Music. The Inroads of Contemporary Christian Music. Let us first of all turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is a hot subject on many fronts today. We realize that, and I would guess so among ourselves. And this morning it's not my desire to just speak about those things that are happening out there, although they are very, very grievous, but also the things that may be happening in here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There seems to be a distinct change between what we know as commonly known as Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. And we have a phrase here that is very interesting and very pertinent to our time, and that is that the singing and the music that we listen to should be teaching and admonishing. There ought to be a message conveyed to the hearts of people as they listen to and involve themselves in what we would say comes under the umbrella of music or singing, or as it has here, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. This, I believe, is been debated many times over the years as to exactly what this means, and some have tried to rule out all accompaniment in all types of worship. And we are not endeavoring to do that here this morning. However, we would say that it would be our conviction that instrumental accompaniment should not be brought in to the congregation. And the reason so is whenever it does, it has a negative effect on individuals pouring their hearts and lives and voices into the singing service. You go into many services that have brought in the organ and the piano and various other instruments. Men tend to lean on those things, and the singing dies down. And that is not only the conviction of a few of us, but there are numerous other groups around the country that have adopted that conviction. Wherein the home is perhaps more advantageous to worship in with a few or alone at an instrument, and I do not throw that all out at this time, although there are some serious arguments to be made sometimes in light of some of those things. And I don't intend to go into that this morning. So I want to be balanced. I trust by God's grace that what I see happening among our people, especially so in the larger body in my travels, the things that I am seeing beginning to happen in some of the sister churches or churches that are associated with us, there seems to be deterioration, I would say, a falling away as far as the matters of music and singing is concerned. Now, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to look at numerous Old Testament and some New Testament scriptures here. Just to give you a little bit of history of music, I hope that you recognize that 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 music, as far as instrumental music especially, was invented by the heathen. We have Tubal Cain being one who was cunning in manufacturing or making musical instruments back in Genesis, and it seemed to come out of the heathen world, and then of course in Israel we have it being brought in there and adapted also to their worship services, and David speaks much of that and was greatly involved in music. But nevertheless, it has a heavy idolatrous connotation too, in that many of the heathen were very, very involved in music in their worship. And what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, the scripture says, "Neither be ye idolaters." Let me turn to that. Just to read the context there. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither be ye idolaters." This caution is evidently given in view of the danger to which they would be exposed. Now let's look at Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. The background was heathen. It had a tendency there to idolatry and would have been very much acquainted with what happened in Israel back in Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, we have the account there given of what happened there. And what it was, without turning there and reading a lot of those scriptures, because I have others to read, I would just like to say, Moses was up in Mount Sinai, communing with God and getting the Ten Commandments from God, and he was writing them down. And while he was gone for a long time there, the children of Israel began in their minds to think about, well, it would be about time to worship. And this Moses, we don't know what has become of him. And so they went back and produced a worship that they would have often heard or been acquainted with in Egypt. And it was known as a worship of Apis, A-P-I-S, I think, or bull worship. And apparently for the 400 years that they were in Egypt, this would have been a very common worship back there. It was pure idolatry. It was wrong. But the Egyptians had become so, or the Israelites had, I believe, become so used to it, so common, that they just simply thought, well, no problem. We want to worship. We're used to worship. We, back in Goshen, we saw this many times. And so they took their golden earrings and whatever, melded them together. And as Aaron said, out come this calf, but it was actually a bull calf. And it was known as bull worship. And it had to do with immorality. And they whooped up the music there in that thing, in that experience there. And the next thing you know, it controlled the people far beyond what it seemed would have been normal or would have been expected from Israel. And remember, they had just come through the great deliverance of Egypt. They had come through the Red Sea. They had seen the mighty hand of God in the 10 plagues back there. And now to go back and to commit this great sin and begin to worship this bull worship or get involved in this bull worship seems unthinkable. But that was the tendency that Israel had. And God complained many times through the prophets that this is the way they are. They seem to be bent to do this. And just at the drop of a hat, it seemed like they would leave God and go back to the worship of the heathen around them. And so that's what this was. And so this so overpowered them that the next thing you know, they actually began to remove their clothes and to commit fornication in an open, frenzy-inspired worship service that this whole thing brought upon them. And Paul saw it fit to bring this awful scene, this immoral, ungodly piece of history, and bring it into the New Testament and produce it there to the Corinthian church, because I believe he well knew that they would have had the same similar background, idol worship, immoral orgies of some kind, temple prostitution in Corinth, and a whole bunch of things that mixed religion and immorality together. And so he gave the warning of this, that he used this as an example and told them that they are not to make the same mistake as Israel made back there when the people ate and drank, sat down to eat and drink, and then to rise up to play. Now, to play in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word used in Exodus 32:6, where it mentions that they rose up to play, means to laugh, to sport, to jest, to mock, and to insult, and then to engage in dances accompanied with music in honor of an idol. This was often practiced as the worship of idols was celebrated with songs and dances. This is particularly affirmed in this instance of idol worship and was common among the ancient idolaters. All that the word to play here necessarily implies is that of choral songs and dances accompanied with revelry in honor of an idol. It was, however, the fact that such worship was usually accompanied with much licentiousness, but that is not necessarily implied in the use of the word. Most of the Oriental dances were grossly indecent and licentious, and the word here may be designed to include such indelicacy and licentiousness. And that's the explanation that I got in my studies of what this is simply referring to. Now, let us go back to the Old Testament and just see a few other examples of this. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, when Israel was falling away from God, we have some examples there. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Similar, but tasting very different. Usually we find them much, much smaller, very inferior to the normal grapes that are cultivated, which are large and juicy and nutritious. These wild grapes don't have much fluid in them, don't have much juice, and are small and bitter and so on. So God is saying, I put my people in a choice vineyard, and I expected that they bring forth grapes. But what I really got was wild grapes. And so this simply shows us that in all of the Christian experience throughout history, we have true worship of God in spirit and in truth, especially pointed out in the New Testament. But the wild grapes are something that very similarly set themselves up to have some resemblance of the true, but nevertheless not be the true and have no real sustenance in them. And that is a true picture of our subject here this morning. Let us read on in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." And then he goes down in, let me see, he gives a number of warnings there. And then in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." What he's saying as he looks upon Israel is, something is drastically mixed up. I'm looking for something sweet, and they have exchanged it for something bitter. They are calling evil good, and that which is good, they're calling evil. They are putting darkness for light. What I call light, God is saying, and the prophet is saying, they're calling darkness, and darkness for light, or light for darkness. Something is out of order. Something is out of sync. Something is drastically wrong with the worship of Israel in the book of Isaiah. And so we see here a falling away. And we also notice that music was a part of it. Let me see, there's another verse that speaks directly on that subject. Verse 11 I'll read. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, and that they may follow strong drink that continues all night till wine inflame them," which shows the drinking and drunkenness that was in Israel. And the harp and the vial and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. So we notice that in this fallen condition, music was definitely a major part of their fallen apostate worship. And so it is today. In verse 19 we have that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. And then I think over in chapter 2, no, that's not the right one. All right, I think I will let that. Let us go now to Ezekiel 33, verse 6. Ezekiel 33, verse 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I just chose this verse to talk a little bit about the need for watchmen in our time, in our day. There are so many things that seem to come in into our worship service, into our church, into our young people as they buy CDs and listen to them, and weddings and various other services that come our way, that I it would be my conviction that it would be very necessary that the men of the church would rise up, and especially so the elders, and become watchmen concerning this matter, and be able to analyze these things and search them out and discern them in the spirit of them, so that we can are able to save ourselves, I believe, from the influence and influx and inroads of this type of thing in our time. Now, in verse 30 through verse 33, I also want to read there. Also, the Son of Man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls, and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Now, he paints a picture of what the scene is like in this apostate, fallen asleep, idolatrous church. Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. And that describes the contemporary Christian music scene about as accurately as I know how to describe it. There are some real, sensual, smooth-sounding songs that are cunningly played out on instruments and with human voices likewise, that are enticing, that would seem like they sit here as God's people sit. They gather themselves together as God's people gather together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. And they actually at times get to hear the word of the Lord. Not very much of it. Praise and worship has taken over most of the contemporary service today, and the sermon has been dumbed down to about a 20-minute dialogue of some kind or presentation. But they do hear the word of the Lord at times, and the gospel is actually stuck in there. in the middle of those services, a partial gospel at least. But when they go home, they are unchanged and nothing is done, and they make no move to correct their lives, their lifestyles, and the things they do and the places they go. That is the common dilemma. And I believe there are reasons for that. As we go through some of these facts, we will see both the emotional and the physiological aspect and result that comes from our typical contemporary music that is so prevalent in our day. They are as a very lovely song, one that has a pleasant voice at times and can play well on an instrument. But they hear thy words and do them not. Now let us go to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. For as my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Of my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Now what Isaiah is saying here is that as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. May I suggest to you that the typical worship team that is standing up front this morning in the churches all around about this hour, or maybe an hour prior to this, has pushed the older, wiser men and women out of control in the service. Most worship teams are led by women and children, young people. That is who is ruling over the typical worship scene of praise and worship around the country, around the world, I should say, and the solid men of the church are not involved. And the old widows and women who had wisdom and discernment from years gone by are put to silence. And the young women and the children or young people rule over the worship service in most of the churches. Verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. See that? The child shall behave himself proudly, or almost arrogantly, against the ancient. Ah, you old people, you don't know, you don't understand contemporary music, that's why you're against it. And they make all kinds of excuses for it, and they push the ancient or the old people out of the picture, as if they don't know anything. And the base against the honorable. The base against the honorable. And I'll have to say that the music that is being played is a base music that basically ministers to the emotional or the body and not to the spirit or to the soul of man to bring conviction for sin. Now, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walking with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet. And then he goes down of how the typical worship scene ladies are attired, which have taken over in the worship service, which are making up the music team or the worship team. And Isaiah simply describes that they have a major dress problem and a makeup problem, and they are sensuously attired, and the men of the church are in a conflict as to what they're worshiping and what they're being drawn to during most of these services, especially if they sit on the front half of the church. And may I again say, something is drastically wrong. Something is out of order with that whole scene. And I realize we don't have it here this morning. We don't have a worship team. But what I'm concerned is, is that it is this whole music that they sing and produce in their studios comes into the back door through the CDs that they make, through all kinds of recordings, and find their way into our stereos and into our cars and into our homes and have a direct influence upon our people. They have a direct influence upon our people, even though it is so wrong what they are doing. Now, back in 2 Kings 23, verse 10, we have an interesting word. This is speaking of destroying the idolatry in Jerusalem there. And verse 10 says, "And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Himnon, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch." Now this word Topheth is a word that, what's the name of the instrument? I didn't write that name down. That instruments are actually named after. But the scene here of the fire of Moloch is an idol that is raised up, and the people come to worship, and they build a fire at his feet where the women are to cast their babies into the fire. And then music is such a major part of this, and drums especially, to make such a loud noise that it drowns out the cries of the children being thrown into the fire. That's the scene of Israel having been deceived and sacrificing their children to Moloch. And then, like I say, some instruments are named after that. The other thing is interesting to me that those of us who have been in Haiti numerous times are very familiar with the bongo drum. Four of those different drums, and that is a very sacred drum in Haiti, in voodooism. It is believed that the spirits dwell in those drums. And when they are played, that brings those spirits, stirs up the people with those spirits. Four of those particular drums have directly been incorporated into American worship. And I understand that there's another one beside the bongo drum. I can't say the name of it anymore, that has also been brought in. But these heathen, devilish, ungodly methods of worship have been brought into the American church, and people are actually making an attempt to worship Jesus with the devils and spiritual wickedness in high places, instruments. And then going to Revelation chapter 18, we notice in the destruction of Babylon, very interestingly, in chapter 18 of that the instruments are a major part of the Babylonian kingdom being used, I believe, in a wrong way. But we have verse 22, "The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." And it just simply mentions that the time of the Babylonian kingdom being destroyed in the end, that music is a major part of that kingdom. And I realize it also says here that no craftsman, whatsoever craft he be. I don't know if that's meaning craftsman of these instruments, of this music, or whether it's talking about all kinds of crafts, but anyway, it shall be heard no more at all in thee. And I simply pulled that out to show you that it definitely is a major part of the apostate kingdom on earth that is waiting to be destroyed by God in the end. In the typical worship team, one of the great mistakes in the theology of the worship team is that they believe that they bring you in contact with God. Did you know how wrong that is? God should come in the door when you come in the door. God should not come down in a service, so to speak, as they have it. They gather the people in a large group and bring the worship team to the front to whoop up some kind of an emotional charge into the people. And then they believe that the presence of God comes down. But the presence of God, if we are born again Christians and empowered and indwelt by the Spirit of God, should be coming in the door when we come in. And then we should sit here to give and to express and to adore the Lord Jesus out of the presence of God that already dwells in us. And the Spirit that I believe that is coming down upon a church when a worship team is up front in the way that is being done in 90%+ of the places is not a right spirit. Because what we have again is Isaiah chapter 5. We have the sensually attired ladies up front with painted faces and immodest clothing. Just what Isaiah says, how they're attired. And women rule. They are often in charge of the service, of the worship service. And we have the swaying of the bodies, the closing of the eyes, the very mystifying and mystical experience that goes along with it. And I want to say again, there is something drastically out of order there. Something is not right. And I'm not able this morning, perhaps in my ignorance, to lay my finger upon it all and tell you what all is wrong with it. But I know that something is drastically out of order in what is happening on the music scene in the churches of America. And as long as it would be all out there, it would not be quite so alarming. But because that is not the case, we must sound an alarm and be a watchman on the wall this morning at it. Now, I was at a recent wedding reception, and they sang a little chorus there so nicely. You know, God will bring us all together by and by. It was an incredibly mixed crowd in that reception, and it was so extremely ecumenical, a song like that. You know, it is totally out of order to almost ever sing a song like that. But how can we say that there are no sinners in the crowd who are on their way to hell? And to sing a song as if everybody is going to be brought together by and by, and the connotation is that everybody's going to get to heaven and everything's going to be all right and we'll all meet each other there. That is not true. That is a lie from the devil. We are not all going to get to heaven. We are not all going to be brought together by and by. Oh, it sounds there all we need is enough of time and everybody will repent. Everybody will come to God. Everybody will not come to God. People are falling away from God. They are going the wrong direction. They are apostatizing. They are denying the Lord. They are living in sin and not caring about it. And I think, you know, in a song like that, I was sitting there too, I guess, a song like that should not be allowed to be sung without bringing some vibrations out of the crowd if there are us true Christians are sitting in it. Satan's subtlety, and I want you to remember that, in the ecumenical movement, and what is meant by that term, to some of you who do not know, it is to bring all of the churches, all of the religions together into one and bring it under one head and one leadership and one man, ultimately, the Antichrist. And that is what's happening. And nothing, I tell you again, I don't think anything has contributed as much to that as contemporary so-called Christian music. It has brought the Catholic, especially the charismatic Catholic. It has brought the Protestant, the Evangelical, the Mennonite, the Brethren. It has just brought everybody together, and they all are worshiping at the same idol, so to speak, and are all using the exact same music. Many of them are. If you go into those churches, you will find some of the same words, as a deer panteth after the water brook, something like that, you will hear in virtually every one of them. And yet, we are miles apart from the direction of where they're going and where they're at. And yet, how could anybody bring us all into enjoying and singing and using one piece of song, one music? That's what has happened in the recent days. Used to be quite a contrast between the inspired singing of the church and song service of the Catholic Church or the apostate church around the world. Satan's subtlety there in that ecumenical movement, that is the design of the devil. And the inroads that contemporary Christian music has made in that. And my concern, my deep concern is this, that these things are given to us as gifts. They are our weddings. Some of our weddings are filled with them. That's all they sing. And the evidence is overwhelming that they do that because that's what they're listening to. They are totally accustomed to them. They like them. It's all they feast on. And then when they have their wedding, they get to sing the songs they want to sing, and nobody researches and checks out what is coming forth. And the next thing you know, the group gets up to sing in the back there, and they sing every one a contemporary song. CD gifts. Similar churches than ours this morning, very similar churches than ours, are actually recording these songs. They have virtually no message. They address no deity. They address no deity. They simply have words. I just copied one of them off here this morning out of the Wimber, John Wimber Church, Carol Wimber, from the Vineyard Ministry, who's one of the great authorities in bringing this about over the years. Here's a familiar or a typical song. Dwell in the midst of us. Come and dwell in this place. Dwell in the midst of us. Come and have your way. Dwell in the midst of us. Wipe all the tears from our faces. Dwell in the midst of us. You can have your way. Not our will, but yours be done. Come and change us. Not our will, but yours be done. Come sustain us. There is absolutely no identity as to who that's talking to. You can sing that to Buddha. You can sing that to Allah. You can sing that to Jesus. That's what they're doing. Now, I realize that there are numerous songs that they've put the word Jesus in over and over again, but most of these songs are basically about two lines sung in every which concoction and ways that you can imagine. All it is just a repeated, empty, repeated words that are given there over and over again. We think we're back in Africa and hearing the, we think we're back in Africa hearing the endless, repeated singing and chants of the more ignorant and unlearned as we have in Haiti. Most of the song and worship is primarily repeated choruses that they sing as high as 18, 19 times on a Sunday morning. You know how I feel? I wanted to mention that some of those recordings that are taking place, some of those songs that are being sung are actually pop rock songs. You can look them up on the internet, you can identify them, and they are clearly identified where they originated and what they are. And they are dead wrong. To bring those songs into God's people, into God's church, into your homes, into your CD players is not right. And it will have an adverse effect, and we want to talk about that a little later maybe. But I feel like that we are holding, you know, there's about a 20-acre lake up ahead of me, and we're trying to hold the floodgates shut. And the water's up to the top of them, and it's just leaking through here and there, and they're open a crack, and you know what happens when you get water started over a dam or through a floodgate. The power it takes to hold that thing back is incredible, and usually cannot be done. But that's why I feel like we're at that. This thing has such an immense impact upon Christianity today that whatever efforts we make to try to hold these doors shut and hold this flood back that is in upon us is just like a few drips in a pond. I think we're leaking. I believe we're leaking. I think a lot of times in Bible school, you know, I feel like we plead with our young people and a few of them dump their stuff in a barrel, and within a year, I believe they go buy it again. In a weak moment, they go get it again. And the conviction concerning the principles of music that I think should be searched out and clearly taught are just not happening. Many times it's not the fault of the children, it's the fault of the parents. It's because there's no discernment, there's no parental guidance in what they buy, and therefore they just fall victim to it over and over and over again, or given a gift by their friends, and the next thing you know, there you are. One of the things that are mentioned about worship teams is that they are called facilitators today. They are supposed to facilitate the presence of God coming to you into the service. Now, this is heathenism. Like I said, we should bring the presence of God with us through the door when we come and be prepared to share and to give. But a facilitator is simply somebody who kind of stands in between God and man and brings God to man, supposedly. And that's heathenism. The heathen had nothing in their heart. They were empty. They gathered to worship the bull calf or some idol, and they had to have facilitators to whoop this thing up and get the music going and get a certain feeling, a certain emotional response, and they all went home and thought they worshiped. Exactly what is happening today. Exactly. We come to people gather in a service. They've been watching television till 10 o'clock Saturday night, maybe 11. Their minds are filled with the world and with wickedness and evil. And they come into a service, drag themselves in barely by 10 o'clock or 10:30. And then they have these facilitators that whoop them up and they close their eyes and start swaying with their bodies and think they have worshipped when they went home. The other thing you will notice in this Isaiah chapter 5 description, although there it doesn't give it, what we have today with a microphone is the sensuousness of the voice. The microphone to the mouth, hearing the breath of the ladies, and all the sensuality and the tendency toward licentiousness that brings upon a crowd. It's wrong. It's wrong. And like I said, Isaiah says here, very, very clearly that, you know, they sit there and they sit as my people sit and you know, very nicely and sweet, smooth sounding words and music kind of tickles the ear and all of that. And we think it's doing something to us and people go home and think they've worshiped and they have not responded in obedience to the word of God or to the God of heaven. Well, so I do not believe that we should look to music to bring us in contact with God. I believe music or good singing is a way to teach and to admonish, Paul says. It's to minister to the person, the very spirit of man. And it is to uplift him. I don't want to get radical here in that, or too radical in that. The spirit of man is enhanced and lifted from when he come in the door in a proper worship service where prayers are made and the Word of God is preached and hymns are sung and the songs have doctrinal content and we receive them and we are ministered to and we are uplifted in our spirit by the sound of the singing and all that. I believe that is all good and right. I believe that what is happening here is primarily an emotional appeal, and I don't have time to go into it a lot, but on the physiological side, what they claim is that this is a right brain, left brain phenomena that takes place in our bodies. And for you who ever desire to search that thing out, it is a very, very deep subject, and I guess you need to be a medical doctor nearly to understand it all. But what it is, they say that one side of our brain is the fight or flight side. In other words, if a Bengal tiger comes around the corner of the house, you do not consider the thing a while and see how nice and fluffy the tail is and talk about how nice its ears are. That part of the brain, which is the right side, that really evaluates this animal and examines it for its beauty and for all that it is, does not kick in. The left side kicks in and it's either fight or flight. And what happens, the palms of the hands get sticky and the soles of the feet get sticky. And that is so you can hold your club a little tighter and a little better and don't slip out of your hand. And that your feet get a little sticky so if you're barefooted you can run a little better and faster to get away from the animal. That's the fight or flight side of the brain. The other side is the rational side. There we look at the big kitty we have there and its nice fur coat. And how long and gracious the animal is, its tail and its ears and whiskers and everything, and we can take a thorough evaluation of it. But what is happening in music today, it is somehow bringing only the fight or flight side, you know. And that is a dumbing down of the church and a dumbing down of the Spirit of God in the hearts of people because they are simply whooped up into something where they are ready to fight or flight. Why was music used in the Civil War, you suppose? Why did the drummer boys were incorporated in all the battles practically of the Civil War? It's simply because by the use of drum, now they did have messages whether to go forward or backward and all that. But a lot of it was to get them excited to fight, get them ready to fight. Music is used like that through the centuries for that purpose. But that's not what we go to church for. That's not when we are teaching and being taught and admonished by the Word of God and think things through and consider our ways and consider whether we're going right or wrong and repent of our sins. That comes from the other side of the brain, not from where there is an emotional charge and whoop-up, as I call it, being given by a worship team. That dumbs the church down. And that is why 5,000 people can sit in a service and Benny Hinn can pull one of his lying boners and nobody say a word. They have all been controlled by the music beforehand and dumbed down to not say a word when false doctrine comes up. That happens over and over again in those Word of Faith churches. You wonder, why isn't somebody saying? That's because the part of the brain that is thinking the thing through, that is coming across, they're not thinking. They're not thinking. Contemporary music also teaches us God accepts us as we are. You ever hear that term? Watch that one when it comes in the back door. Well, God accepts everybody where they're at. God accepts us where we are. What that phrase really means is you don't have to change. You're okay just like you are. It does not mean that an old drunk stumbles in here sick and tired of his drinking and he hears the gospel and repents and God accepted him right there as he was. That's not what they mean. They simply mean we don't want to change. Have you ever gone witnessing on the street and you've started talking to people and the young people say, you mean I have to give that up? You mean I have to give that up? I have had it numerous times in the cities of New York and Boston and Philadelphia. Atlantic City and what have you. They sit down there and they try to figure out how much they have to give up. And what's basically happening today is saying, oh, we have this praise and worship, you'll feel right at home. And they do. In fact, Rick Warren, in his Saddleback Church in California, he has on purpose said, and he has it in his book, On the Purpose-Driven Church, that what you need to do is make the music like that so the masses come in and will not feel offended and just feel at home. And that's how you get them in the church, see. Reminds me of the old idol story back in the Old Testament. When they bowed before the idol and gave offerings to the idol, you know what it was for? To prosper their grapes, to prosper their corn, to prosper their families. And now we have to grow their churches. So instead of growing corn and grapes, now we grow churches by the same music. Some of the other physiological aspects are incredible. You might think I'm off the wall, but let me share a bizarre one with you. My brother-in-law was a dairyman for years, and he discovered, along with many other dairymen here in Lancaster County, that cows let their milk down in music. In fact, you can gather the cows into a pen better with music. And so what they did was play music in the dairy barn, because you all have those of you who know cows and understand dairying, that a cow doesn't let its milk down sometimes. And the farmer's frustrated with a cow because she's holding her milk back. He's trying to milk her and she won't let it down. That's reality if you're a dairyman. But they found out that by playing certain music, the cow just lets her milk down. Or in essence, they're actually saying she gives more milk by certain music that is being played. And also you can get the cows into the pen better with music. They just walk in nicely and behave themselves and take their stall and let their milk down and you're doing well. Well, what's happening in the charismatic churches? In fact, they mentioned this. Have you ever heard how they milk the people at the end of a service in the offering? Play a certain music, and everybody is milked out when they go home. And nobody raises a ruckus about Rolls Royces and Mercedes Benzes and million-dollar houses that the preacher builds. They all just do it, even if it takes their Social Security check to do it. Amazing, isn't it? I'm afraid it happens by music. By music. Well, there's so much more that could be said on the physiological side. I may have to give that at some other time, but I just want to mention what happens. These brain neurological experts are also saying the same is happening when you watch television. When you watch television, you use the passive side of the brain. And 90% who have been challenged after an evening of watching have a hard time saying what they watched. It's just like it's not meditated upon. First of all, it comes too fast in order to do that. And they know what they're doing there to continue to bombard you so that you can't think and you can't consider what you just saw. But in the meantime, it probably registers to the subconscious and actually controls your behavior. But you never think about why. You never consider what you saw. You never realize this is wrong. And then you are flashed upon with it. Grossly immoral scene, or a gun stuck in your face, or whatever have you. And you become passive. You just let it all roll over you. You don't even remember what it was. But the high levels of chaotic brain activity are present during challenging tasks like reading, figure out what the story is, writing, putting it all together and expressing thought, or working mathematical equations in your head. When you do that, you have a chaotic brain activity that looks for the answers and figures them out and comes up with them. But what is happening in the general worship service with the music team and entertainment, and you just sit there and let it roll over, and you don't have to get active in it, and the same way of watching television and a lot of these other things, dumbing down of the Christian people is what takes place. And music is powerful. It can influence our moods and some aspects of our behavior in ways that may be outside of conscious awareness. Outside of conscious awareness. For our brain to comprehend and communicate complex meaning, it must be in a state of chaotic disequilibrium. This means that there must be a dynamic flow of communication between all the regions of the brain, which facilitates the comprehension of higher levels of order, breaking conceptual thresholds, and leads to the formation of complex ideas. And those are not present in entertainment. Now, something else for you to consider that I just want to mention, you know, if at 2 o'clock in the morning your dog starts barking, you have, you're agitated at that. Why are you agitated when a dog barks at 2 o'clock in the morning? It's because the contrast is so great between the noise of the dog and the quietness in between. But you'll turn the air conditioner on to give you a steady hum, which is noise continuously, and you'll go back to sleep. The problem is that contrast. Well, what's happening in music today is we push the octaves out as far as we can go and bring the lowest of bass sounds with the drum and the highest of clanging sounds with our cymbals and what have you and all kinds of other instruments. And there's something happens that actually becomes addictive, first of all. But first of all, it agitates. If you or I, who don't listen to that stuff, go into a rock concert, we are appalled. We can't wait to get out of there. But they all love it because they are addicted to it and they take those contrasts beautifully, so to speak. But they also hard-boil an egg. When you go to a rock concert, they say you can lay an egg, a fresh egg on stage, and it'll be hard-boiled by the time the service is over or the concert is over. I've never tried that. But in the plant life is another fact on the physiological side a bit. You know, some of the worship teams are proud and boast of the fact that they can get the congregation high with music. That you don't have to say anything biblical in the sermons or in any of the Sunday school classes in order to have its effect on the people. Well, you can do about the same thing to an African violet. Quiet music can make plants thrive. However, loud music can make the poor things desperately lean away. If sustained, the plants just dies in self-defense. You can kill plants with music. And I have heard numerous experiments that has been done. First of all, the plant leans away to try to get away from the noise and finally shrivels up and dies if the music continues too long in the presence of flowers. Plants. Music can poison you. It's a powerful drug. It can lift your spirits and can make you sick without knowing why you're sick. Very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. Now, I wanted to mention just a little bit about some of the other threats, I believe, that we have today. One of them is, of course, what is commonly known as Hallel music. Hallel is a derivative of Hallel, which is one of several Hebrew words used for praise. It means to shine, flash forth light, to praise, to boast, and glory. It is a word that defines praise to God with full abandon, loud voice, and great excitement. That pretty well describes the heart of what Hallel Music has been about since its beginning. It began in December of 1989. And he says here in this report that, and this comes right from Hallel Worship, about Franklin, Tennessee is where a lot of this comes from. There are many changes going on in the ministry of Hallel Music. Hallel Music relocated to Franklin, Tennessee nearly 2 years ago at a time when there was a growing need for Hallel to expand facilities, increase support staff, and access technical and creative resources. Some reason they wanted to be close to Nashville, they have here. But the dream of, is to see God take this ministry to even greater levels of effectiveness in reaching out to a hurting and dying world. Even like streams in the desert will continue to be the vital part of this work. There are plans to expand this event to a second location in Nashville. Check back for updated information. Now, it started in December of 1989, and the dream was to provide arrangements and recordings of new music. Notice that. New music to help encourage worship renewal in churches of Christ. A revival of worship and praise was already sweeping across many evangelical churches, but the vocal arrangements of music being distributed by major publishers were often difficult to grasp without instrumental accompaniment. Ken Young began arranging contemporary music with the intent that it be simple enough for a cappella churches to sing while preserving rich and interesting harmonies. Now, I'll just give you an illustration of that, and it uses, Hallel plays all kinds of music, but it has brought this whole contemporary Christian music into a forefront, even among many of our Mennonite people, because of the fact that it's a cappella rather than instrumental. But just give you the song that is so prevalent there, and to show you the spirit of a lot of these words not being right. Here I come to worship, here I come to bow down. You know, how do you approach God in reverence, saying, here I come to worship. I'm coming, Lord, to, here I come to bow down. Why don't you just bow down? Why don't you just worship? Instead of announcing your coming as if you're kind of arrogantly walking in there saying, notice me, Lord, I'm coming to worship. You know, none of the hymns do that hardly. They use those kind of language. And there are many, many others like that. The content is cheap. The content is very, very small. Just a few lines sung over again or done with the accent at the end of the music phrase or at the end of the music bar rather than at the beginning or in the middle. There's a wrong accent, which is what we call syncopated music. Hallel Music is simply contemporary Christian music. That's what it is. And I don't believe it's right. I think it is a subtle inroad. The other thing is, how can Ken Young in Tennessee influence thousands and thousands of churches across the country by his input? One of his major players is a rock singer out of Texas, one of his vocal singers there in all this recorded stuff. And she admits, her pictures on the internet, she admits that she belongs to a pop rock group, but she also helps out to create this Hallel Music. You have that constant crossover between the world and the church, and I believe it's that subtle snake sliding in under the door and ready to strike, and has already struck the minds and the appetites of many of our young people. And they don't know what happened. They have no idea what took place. I'll be done just shortly here. Lost my other paper here. I have too many, I guess. Bear with me a bit.
Here we are.
I feel like the tares sown among the wheat, and the enemy hath done this. An enemy hath done this. It's not what makes us feel good that is right necessarily, because we are an emotional being, and there are many tremendous instruments in this world to play with our emotions in a wrong way. Not saying that all instruments that play with our emotions in a right way are wrong. But I know that they can play with us in a wrong way. They can make us cry when we shouldn't be crying. And they can make us laugh when we shouldn't be laughing. My counsel is this to all of you. Return to the more traditional and conservative, tried and proven methods of music. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It does say spiritual songs. It does say hymns. It does say, there are some variation that can be used in all of that. But there ought to be clear, distinct messages given in the psalms that teach and admonish, not empty jangling. Play music that eases stress and anxiety and lifts the spirit. You know, as I mentioned, the dog barking and the silence, what good music is simply an interconnection of sounds that are not so drastically apart from one another, and you have a harmony that soothes the person rather than agitates him and upsets him. And reject the frivolous and the frothy and cheap music of our day. I believe personally that the inroad of contemporary Christian music is designed specifically to do us wrong, to do us wrong, to dumb us down, to minister to the emotional and physical side of the body rather than to the spirit and to the soul of man. And many, many times we have just subtly and slowly fallen prey to that and have not realized what has taken place. So consider it all before you throw it out. Pray about it. Study these things. Make yourself a student of what you're listening to and that you know what's going on. Parents, be parents and help your children in these matters. Don't let them go to the store and buy music on their own without any parental supervision. Watch over their bedroom iPods or boomboxes or all those kind of things. Don't just have the free use of the radio, which is absolutely filled with contemporary Christian music, even on the Christian stations. It's not right. It's not going to bring us out at the right end. If I see where that road is going, I don't want to go that way. May God help us. God bless you. Thank you for letting me share my heart.
Thank you, Brother Mose. It's kind of hard for some of us younger men to come to grips with the fact that the ancients did know something. Right? You know, when we were 13, 14, 15, we entered into a stage of life that some never recover from. And that's a stage where I think that I've got the answers. And my dad didn't know what he was talking about. And I think that's a good description of our nation, brother. That it's a judgment of God on our nation that youth rule this nation. And one of the characteristics of youth is dad didn't know what he was talking about. All the way from science, where we figure, those old guys, that's old thinking. And, you know, the health the health realm is full of it. Well, that's the way we used to think, but the new enlightened age, you know, and all the while we are burying ourselves for lack of wisdom. And those that God mercifully brings to the light oftentimes return to their parents to say, "You are right. You are right." I want to add just a few things here this morning. One is a question to every heart here. How many of you have come to a revival meeting and would say that the music of the revival meetings were instrumental in reviving you to a place of repentance and clarity with God? How many could say that the music that was sung in the service at the revival meetings ministered to you to bring you to repentance and turn you back to a clearing with God? Could you raise your hands? Okay. Any of you? This is the second question that came to my heart a number of years ago. If that is the music that God uses in my life to bring me to revival, to a place where the Spirit is empowered and strengthened, why don't I listen to that music to stay in a attitude of revival and strength? But I'm afraid it's not that way. We go away from meetings like that back to eating at the table of things that sap our strength and diminish our spiritual health in our music. The other thing is, I know some of you young people may be saying, or those that listen to this message might say, "Boy, that's a hard one to swallow. You know, I really like some of those songs that Hillel sings." Or, "What about this one? What's wrong with that?" Or, you know, a lot of those objections, you know, come up in the heart. And I don't think Moses' purpose this morning is to pound and just get his, roll up his sleeve and smash those things that sometimes are dear to our hearts. Sometimes there are sincere Christians who are actually seeking after God and using those vehicles to do it. But I think this is the real crux of the matter with you young people, and I'm speaking specifically to you young people. If you can find yourself at the foot of the cross, and I don't mean just, you know, "Oh yeah, the cross of Christ, I know all about that." I mean if you can go to the cross where the Son of God hung for the sin of the world and let your soul experience the gravity of the moment when the Son of God died for the sins of the world and has asked you to come there and enter into that experience with Him. And then, in light of the cross and all it means, bring your music to the cross. I have found music that I thought was the dearest music to me fail and pale there. And that's what matters, doesn't it? If it won't stand at the cross, will it stand at the Bema seat? Will it stand when we only want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? But our music will stand there too. The Bible says our music will stand in that day. The music you listen to, the things you fed your soul on. Bring it to the cross and see if it stands there. And then also I would like to give a warning to the church. I think it's good. Beware of foolish music. You know, I tell my children, when God gave music to men, I don't know of any other beast in the world that sings. People say birds sing, but if you take a bird over here and have them sing for 20 minutes, It won't do near what it'll do if you bring my little children up here and have them sing for 20 minutes. It's something that no other animal can do. Communicate through music and add spiritual power to rational words. And I try to tell my children, God did not create us with that unique gift so that we can sing about Hey Diddly Dee, Farmer's Life for Me, and other little ditty sort of foolish trivial stuff. But this is why He gave it to us, that we might edify ourselves and one another by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And happy is the home that is devoid of foolishness in the music and is full of that kind of music. All right, well, I see our time is gone. I'm sorry that we don't have a 5-hour service, but thank you very much, Brother Mose. That's a needed message. I hope we all receive it as from our brother, one of the ancients among us.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.